love this quote. 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, I spoke and started with this and didn't get very far into my message. We had a fairly long message, but I stayed on the first couple of points quite a while. This statement and statements like this have been an incredible challenge in my own life personally. Live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. Wow. I was privileged to see that in action. I have no excuse to do poorly. I had two marvelous mentors. Any man that was mentored by Jack Robbins, my father, who had a prophet's anointing, I believe, and Pastor Ronald Bishop, who was the man who had an understanding of God's love better than anybody I've ever seen. And that includes the last 35 years of ministry myself in observing people. I've never seen anyone that had an understanding of the love of God like Pastor Ronald Bishop. Some of you are new and here this morning, weren't here a couple of weeks ago, but Pastor Bishop, and he wasn't a bishop, that was his name. His name was Ronald Bishop. Went as a missionary to Honduras, had two sons die while in Honduras. They had five children. Buried two of his sons himself. When I say buried him himself, dug the hole, buried them himself on the mission field. While on the mission field, his wife got a disease, went into a coma. They had to fly back to the States where she lived in an unconscious state for 6 years. He went every day to the hospital. The impact on Lutheran Hospital, they said, was incredible. He went to the hospital every day for 6 years and sang to his wife from a hymnal. He told me one time in 6 years she moved her eyebrow. That was one of my mentors. I was a bitter young man, angry at the world and angry at everybody. Had been expelled from high school after being an honor student. Was in all kinds of trouble, had gotten in some trouble with the law. Was headed a very bad direction. Robbinses do not have a good history. Robbins are a line of criminals. I have a first cousin who went by a French name and lived in Florida and still sold real estate all over Florida for hundreds and thousands of dollars and made up all the deeds. So we come from a family of shysters. But when I got acquainted in a crisis of my life, and it was a crisis, I went through an incredible crisis that I've never told anybody the whole story. But I went through an incredible crisis in my life that broke a very proud, bitter young man and opened my heart to the Lord, and God connected me. I'd grown up with observing my father, and God connected me with Pastor Ronald Bishop. And as I would have devotions with him early on and trying to pray and get my life on track and had a nervous breakdown over some things I had done and some things I was involved in and came to an incredible place of brokenness, which I needed badly, for I was a very proud young man. Overconfident, proud, you wouldn't have liked me very well. But as he invited me so graciously, and I look back, that in itself is bizarre. He'd invited me. God must have spoken to his heart. He told me I was the son he had never had because he had buried his two sons. And he invited me to come to the church where he pastored in Peru, and we would have devotions together. He said, why don't you share devotions with me some mornings when you can? And it worked out. It always worked out on Thursdays. It worked out some other days. I worked third shift. And when I'd get off in the morning, I would come dirty from work and worn out, I would come. But I observed a man that would put his head on the altar, and tears would run down his face, and he would talk about how wonderful God had been to him. And I said to myself, how could you bury two sons in Honduras and sit by your wife for 6 years and come home from the mission field? Wouldn't you be mad and upset about those circumstances? Wouldn't you say, God, what are you thinking? I thought you called me to Honduras to minister to the Honduran people. I even learned language and went through studies to get there. And then I get there and this happens? What is that about? And he would look at me and he would say, oh, God has been so good to me. And tears would run down his face. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I didn't know what that man had, but I knew I wanted it, Andy. I knew that whatever he's got, I need. I don't know how that works. I was mad about his circumstances, and he wasn't. At the time, I was angry about his circumstances. I thought, how could that happen? How could that happen? That seems so unfair. not understanding how the cursed world works and what sin has done, and that many of the things we blame God for, God didn't have anything to do with it. God didn't have anything to do with them. Human will is a powerful thing. The human will is a powerful thing, and we can choose, and God gives us that right. And when he created us, he took a huge chance by giving us a will. But I don't want to be married to somebody. We're the bride of Christ. Would you want to be married to somebody that has no will? I don't want to be married to a woman that has to love me. I want to be married to a woman that chooses to love me. Who wants to be married to a robot? He gave us the power of choice, but unfortunately, those choices haven't gone so well. And we've strayed far from God. But I saw a man that lived in such a way that those you know but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. And it wasn't long until I had a hunger and I thought, this is what I need. And God began putting me back together. And it was a year before I got pulled back together. Where I worked, the man, the foreman, was gracious enough to let me work alone because my nerves were so shattered from things much of my own making, not all, but much of my own making. But that was the foundation of getting started, and God was training me to be a minister. Interesting that it started with a broken heart. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody here got a broken heart? Anybody here got a broken heart? That can be a good start. That can be a good start. What's birthed out of brokenness can be incredible. What's birthed out of brokenness can be incredible. But we have that choice when life deals out its ugly stuff. We can become bitter and angry. We can get lost in the why for us. Don't do that. I often say that at tragedies, at funeral homes, don't get lost. I say it to families as tenderly as I can. Don't get lost in the why for us. Why this, why that, why this, why that. You'll wander in that forest the rest of your life. Don't get lost in the why forest. I don't have an answer for everything that happens in life. I don't understand everything that happens. But I know that there is a Savior that will take our hand, and there is a healer that will come alongside and heal our heartaches and help us with our brokenness. And I want to illustrate that the best that I can in this church and in this community. I want to live in such a way that those who know me but don't know God will want to know God because they know me. And it is a process that we go through. It takes some time. I'm going to review just a little bit Matthew 5. We read a couple of weeks ago, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we have a question before us. What kind of Christianity do you have? And wow, there's all kinds of brands out there today. What kind of Christianity do you have? My mom used to say, spend your life preaching. If necessary, use words. I like that. Spend your life preaching. If necessary, use words. What kind of Christianity do you have? A couple of weeks ago, I was going on my prayer walk. Walking with God and praying started after those experiences with Pastor Bishop. I realized in observing him, and he became my mentor, and I realized in observing him that he had an incredible prayer life. I want to tell you that if you will develop a prayer life, and it'll have to be your own way, and we're all different. I like to walk. If possible, I like to walk 5 miles a day. I'm having some heel spurs problems, and so sometimes I have to skip days and pray in the sunroom, which is also a feel of the outside because it has large windows. But I love the outdoors, and you got to work out your own way of doing that. But the way to connect and quiet your heart, and I notice I said both of those, connect with God and quiet your heart. Those are both important. Some people say, oh man, you know, I just turn on the latest Christian rock group and that's how I connect. But you need to quiet your heart too. Be still and know that I am God. Now, there's a time when you can be energized by a song you like, and that's great. And that can help you through a day. And maybe on the way home from work, that's a good thing to do when you're out of steam and you need to get revived. But connect with God and quiet your heart. Those are two key elements. One of the most difficult things when we invite people to come and get started at our rescue resort and various things we do in the ministry and in the 12-step and the various ministries we have, one of the most difficult things we have is often for people to learn to quiet their heart. People aren't used to being still. People aren't used to being quiet. But if they can cross over, and that's a difficult transition, but if they can cross over and learn to quiet their heart, they'll realize what Psalms 46:10 is. Be still and know that I am God. In stillness, there comes an awareness of God. In stillness, there comes an awareness of God. As a young man following a severe nervous breakdown, much of which was my own making, not all, but much, and under the mentorship of Pastor Bishop, I begin walking and praying. And so I have walked and prayed for the last 45 years, and 35 of that have been in the ministry. But for the last 45 years of being a Christian, I have walked and prayed. A couple of weeks ago, I went walking. Boy, I had a lot on my mind, and I begin my prayer time, and I love just can connect. I go around that first S-curve and start, and I got the most beautiful place to walk you could ever imagine where I live. I go down there by Miami Baptist Church and then turn right for that road that goes, the Eel River Road goes down by the river, and actually they call that Buzz Road East. You run into lots of interesting folks down there, but I've had some neat opportunities too. Because it's so isolated, it tends to attract people. In fact, it's funny, I've worked with people that were in trouble. Well, I know where that is. Buzz Road East, there's lots of interesting things. I walk in tennis shoes, obviously, so I walk up on folks. It's interesting. Sometimes I've even conversations I've had and have ended up praying for people. Won't go into that, but that's kind of a neat story in itself. But as I went walking, I go past my neighbors first before I get to the area that's really more isolated where I like to pray. As I go by my neighbors, he's standing there holding a shovel, and his wife is holding a shovel. And his wife isn't the shoveling type, and so I'm thinking, why do they have shovels? And then I look up, and I see a cement truck coming down the road. And it's turning, so I know that fresh cement is on the way, and I thought, aha. So jokingly, I holler to Bill Shepler, my neighbor, and I say, looks like you got your work cut out for you. You got good help there. And he says, yeah, we sure do have our work cut out for us. So I went on walking, you know, waved at the cement driver. Anybody? I mean, I'm praying. I got my list. I'm getting out, and I'm starting to pray. And as I walk along, I thought, I wonder if he needs some help. Cement truck coming. Looked to me by the stakes, they had quite a big area formed up, and I noticed there was more than one area, just him and his wife. Well, I got this praying to do. Wonder if he needs help. So I turn around, and I walk back, and I go through the yard quickly. The cement truck's already backed up. I said, Bill, do you need some help? He said, well, I don't want to take you away from what you're doing, but I am really short-handed, and I could use some help. I'll help you. Got another shovel. I helped him. I spent the next 2 hours helping him drag cement. I don't know how he and his wife are going to do all this, because he and I barely got it done. Spent the next 2 hours dragging cement and helping him a little bit. I'm not good at anything, but I've done a little bit of everything, and so I knew enough to help him or be dangerous. I'm not sure which it was. He said thank you when I was done, so I must have done all right. I told him I wouldn't do the final troweling and all, but I did help him quite a while, and then we got out the hoses and sprayed ourselves all off. While doing that, I had an incredible conversation with the cement driver, and something came out of me that kind of surprised me. The neighbor said to the cement driver, this is my neighbor. He was walking and praying. He said, yeah, I passed him out there. He waved at him. He said, well, he walks and prays. He stopped to help me do my cement. And the guy said, well, that was nice of him to stop his praying and help with the cement. And without realizing it, I said, well, if I won't help you with your cement, I shouldn't have been praying. That just came out. If I won't help you with your cement, I shouldn't have been praying. Do you know that that's the best prayer time I had for a long time? I kind of rearranged my schedule because I had helped my neighbor for 2 hours. What am I saying? Do I get a big pat on the back and this is Tom telling about his good deeds and bragging in front of the congregation? No, we're not childish like that. What I'm saying to you is that I want to live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. There was a totally different feeling with the cement driver as we sprayed off and I took off to continue my prayer walk and got my list back out and started down the road, and he pulled out and went around me and honked, and he about took his arm off the side waving at me when he left, and I made a friend there. Where am I going with this? What kind of Christianity do you have? 2 weeks ago, we spent a whole message on this, compartmentalized Christianity. I'll come back to that story in a second. Compartmentalized Christianity. That's a dangerous thing. That's the kind of Christianity where 10 to noon on Sundays, my God slot. 10 to noon on Sunday is my God slot. Well, 7 in the morning to 9 is my walk time. That's when I pray. What about 3 in the afternoon? 2 weeks ago, I said to you, many compartmentalize their Christianity. 10 to 12 on Sundays, God time, but it's not there when they have lunch at Bob Evans and they have a waitress that's maybe not the caliber they're used to. Or that Christianity isn't part of their Walmart trip on Tuesday afternoon when the line's longer than they expected. And that Christianity isn't there at the license bureau, I said to you, on Thursday when there's a choice to do the right thing, the honest thing, the wrong thing. God isn't in that wedding reception on Saturday afternoon. My God time is Sunday. America is full of Christians who compartmentalize Christianity. And I'm here to tell you, and spent a long time on it, God said go back to it. So I'm not reviewing because I don't have anything to say. I'm reviewing because this needs reviewed. This church needs preached in every church in America, in my opinion. The reason the world doesn't want what we have is they're not sure it's real. Oh, we got our checklist. We got our Sunday school lessons studied. And we've checked off, oh, I prayed for everybody on the list today, but I want to help the cement guy when I'm supposed to. You with me? And I haven't always done that. I want to be used of God in a different way that maybe somebody, because they knew me, wanted to get to know God. This kind of a message makes it quiet in a building, because I think it is a problem that we often compartmentalize. It's also an opportunity for the devil to beat you up and tell you all your failures. He does that with me as well. He's a liar. We rebuke him in Jesus' name. He's a liar. You're going to make mistakes. This is a process. It takes time to work into it, but this is where we need to be going. I have a sign in my office that says, God is not so concerned about what I have a hold of. He's concerned about what I'm reaching for. This is where we want to be. God, make me that kind of a man. Kevin, I want to be that kind of a man. That's what I want to be. And if it takes me, I'm 63. If it takes me till I'm 75, or it takes me till I'm 96, and sometimes I think God lets us live longer so we'll get it. Have you ever thought that? People say, that was the best person in the world. They had it all together, and they died at 35. Sometimes God picks the fruit at the peak of ripeness. I've seen people. God's ultimate goal is to take us out of a cursed world and take us to heaven. And sometimes he looks down and says, ooh, they're ripe. They're only 41, but they're ready. Pick it. And then we stand and say, why'd he do that? And I've done it. I've got caught up in that. God picks the fruit at the peak of ripeness. So I don't know if it's a compliment if God lets me live to be 120. Maybe that's not a compliment. It's a shame it should take that long. This is fun. It's a shame it should take that long. But isn't it cool he's willing to do that? He's not willing that any should perish, all come to repentance. I told you 2 weeks ago, Ashley Shropshire is making me a sign for on here. It's going to be 18 inches this way and 18 inches this way. And it says, be patient, God's not finished with me yet. Be patient, God's not finished with me yet. We're a work in process. You say, Pastor, you're saying a lot of things you said the other Sunday. Oh, I'm not sure I don't stuff to say. No, I felt God told me, just wait a couple weeks, let it soak and say it again. Because we need this in America. American churches are packed with people this morning that are yay raw praising God, and that's all good and well. We like to praise God. That's all fine. You be who you are and be your personality. It doesn't have to be a certain way. But not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. I want to be doing the will of the Father. I want my light to so shine before men that they'll see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. They'll say, I knelt beside Pastor Bishop and I thought, this is the real deal. This has to work. My daddy used to tell me this works, and I questioned it, and I got bitter in high school. I was called to the ministry at 8 years old, a phenomenal experience. I was called to the ministry in Magenica, Indiana, and saw a old-time reel-to-reel movie of Balium Valley, New Guinea, when a missionary came there. I'll have to tell you that whole story sometime. And at 8 years old, my mom didn't know what to do with me. For 3 days, mom said I cried after I saw a picture of those poor people. And I thought I was to be a missionary because of that, Don. I thought, well, it's obvious the way that broke my heart to be a missionary. God wasn't breaking my heart for Balium Valley, New Guinea. He was breaking it for people. But my mom saw that, and I remember everybody saying, man, Tom, what's the matter with Tommy? What's the matter with Tommy? And she said, I don't know. I remember overhearing her saying that. She said, something's going on with him since he went to that service. I think God's dealing with him. And I had a call to ministry. And when I was 10, 11 years old, I used to stand up and put a tie on and stand and try to come up with notes, and I would preach to myself, and probably wasn't too good of a message. But that might sound creepy, but I've always been an imagination, if you can imagine that. And I was always animated. And so my thought was, I got to get practicing. I got to get practicing. Well, I strayed as a young man and got bitter and angry at God. But I remember, because of some hurts, and my father and I had huge animosity, who now I look back and was one of my best mentors, Vince. But I had anger and bitter toward my father. When I came to the Lord, the first thing I did is write to my dad and ask him to forgive me. And he was so gracious. It's done, Tom. It's already done. Isn't that cool how God works in your life? But God was so patient with me that he knew I was mad at my dad, so he sent a different type of man. And when we knelt together and I saw this guy, I'm like, Lord, I need that. And I was at a time of brokenness. Isn't neat how God works? I want the real deal. I want the real deal. I want to live a life, and it's a process, and it takes a lifetime. Don't you get discouraged. Stay at it. But I don't want to compartmentalize. I don't want to compartmentalize, and, you know, that's my God time. Now don't catch me on Wednesday. Don't have any expectations of me on Wednesday. I want you to run into me and have some expectations. Mm-hmm. I want you to run into me and have some expectations. I think one of the kindest things my four boys have said, and they were all laughing about it on the porch today one day, they say, old dad's real predictable. They said, I'm about to tell you how he's going to feel about something. We know. I want him to know what to expect. And when one of my sons came to me after a horrible incident in his own life, to be able to have that opportunity to take in the prodigal son and hug him, and I don't hold it against you, and I love you. And then I'm saying this only to say what God's grace will do in your life, so don't misunderstand this. But it was wonderful to sincerely look at him and tell him that I forgave him, and he said, I knew you would. When he walked away, I said, Lord, don't let me ever drop the ball. He said, I knew you would. Now, what he didn't know, there was times along the way I was very strangling. but in my heart, I did want to forgive. We serve a Heavenly Father who is, in Psalms it says, he's anxious to forgive. What kind of Christianity do we have? That's my God compartment. 1 John chapter 2. I want to read quickly a passage there. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. Okay, I had turned wrong. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 6. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Well, Pastor, I don't think that, I realize there's some instructions in here, but I think you're just too strict about everything. Wait a minute. Whosoever keeps his word, now, we got to work into that. It takes a while to learn obedience. God's patient. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. ooh, I saw God's love perfected in that fellow I knelt with there. Those mornings when I would come, I saw that God's love had been perfected. I thought, man, oh man, for a guy to appreciate God like that and a man to have a loving spirit and a sweetness after all he's been through. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him. Okay, stay with me. Am I drawing too close a line here? He that saith he abideth him ought himself so to walk as Jesus did. Did it really say that? Or is that a misprint? Jesus did. Now, that's a lifetime, and that's a process, but that is God's will for us. God wants to bring us to a place where we remind people of Jesus. You with me? God wants to bring us to a place where we remind people of Jesus. That has always, always challenged me. All right, what kind of Christianity do you have? Jesus wants to infiltrate every area of our life. I had a guy a while back, thought this was interesting. He'd been a Christian a number of years. He not here? I can talk about things because I've pastored several places now, so I can talk. You know what I'm talking about. I brought up something I was kind of uneasy about. He said, well, this is business. This isn't church. We're talking about something, honesty here. He said, this is business, this isn't church. Wait a minute. This isn't legalism, this isn't. But Jesus wants to infiltrate every area of our life. He wants to be part of every area of our life. If the golden rule doesn't apply with you and me, then why have it? Oh, well, I have it from 10 to 12 on Sunday. But if that doesn't apply, then why have it? God wants to get into the cells of our body. He wants to get into our life. He wants to infiltrate every area of our life. This is what's life-changing. I ended the message 2 weeks ago by talking about application. It's when we apply the Word of God in our life that we're transformed. People don't realize that. It's when we apply the Word of God in our life that we're transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. The Sermon on the Mount ends with, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. It's in application that we become changed. Jesus wants part of every area of our life. What kind of Christianity do you have? Number two, this is going to be touchy. I think we need to look at it. I need to look at it. This is for me too. I often feel convicted when preparing a message. If you would ask me what has made me grow the most as a Christian, I would say preparing to preach. Because the truths that God will give you, you realize you need them, okay? So let's look at this together. What do I mean by selective Christianity? And I'm going to just show you ahead, but I'm not going to put them all up at once because then you'll be writing down, you won't be listening. Comfortable Christianity, that's another option. Inclusive Christianity, I'm not going to get through all these, another option. Cultural Christianity. That might throw you a little bit. Mike, you know what I'm talking about on cultural Christianity. Yeah. We talked about the shame in Haiti. I had a man for years, an older man from the States. He said, now one thing you're going to have to accept when you go to Haiti, all the pastors have a mistress. I said, excuse me. He said, that's just the culture. I said, I'm sorry. The Bible isn't cultural. And that wasn't true of our men. But he said, that's just the culture. They all have a mistress. I say, excuse me. No. Honesty isn't cultural, okay? There's lots of kinds of Christianity. Convenient Christianity. All right, I'm real tempted to jump off on those, and I'll try not to have an ADD moment and do that. Let's go back to selective. Selective Christianity. kind of tied to compartmental Christianity. Oh, I'm Christ-like to you. I treat you well after and before church. But it doesn't apply to my dad burn uncle that I can't stand. Okay? You with me? Not trying to be cute, but I think we need to look at this. You can get caught up in selective Christianity where the principles of Scripture apply to the people that you know and like, but this no good boss God put you with on purpose, because iron sharpens iron, because he wants you to apply the Scriptures and learn to work with this impossible character. Anybody have an impossible boss? Brian, don't raise your hand. Brian's assistant pastor. Vince, don't you guys? You'll pay. Vince, raise his hand. That's terrible. Anybody have an impossible? You're not laughing. Anybody have an impossible boss? Years ago, God challenged me on this. This is good stuff. Years ago, God challenged me on this. I was going to church. I was preparing to go in the ministry. I'd spent time with Pastor Bishop. Oh, man, we're on a roll. I kind of got worked through the nervous breakdown and the heartaches, and Pam and I got married, and we started our family, and I'm building this house over here next to where Vince lives, and man, we're on a roll. Getting asked quickly to speak in churches and leading some Bible studies. We had a Bible study in our home over there in Vince, next to where you live, and I borrowed chairs from a guy at the base that came, and he brought some chairs. He was in the reserves, and he had some folding chairs, and we had 30 chairs in the living room over there leading a Bible study, and I thought, man, this call I felt at 8 years old, man, it's coming into play. I wasn't near ready, but I thought it was. But I think we had some decent Bible studies. God's merciful with our ignorance, fortunately. And then I begin, because of that, to get some requests to speak. Pastor Be Gone. Hey, this young guy, we've heard him. He's got some insights. It's Jack Robbins' son. That was nice. That was a ticket. Jack Robbins' son. So thank you, Dad, for helping me out here. So I begin doing some preaching. Oh, man, things. I'm working at Kroger's and for those 17 years, and Jack Sheehan is our manager. And Jack, he's kind of a father figure, and he's nice to all of us, and he's a little cranky at times, but I could tell he kind of liked me, and he knew I wanted to go in the ministry, and he'd even schedule me off when I needed to speak places, and man, we was on a roll. Mike, I was doing good. He's doing good. Well, guess what happened? Some of you know the story, but a lot of you don't. It's good stuff. Jack retired. And they sent some young smart aleck from Indianapolis in as a new manager. This guy had been our produce merchandiser, and I was produce manager. And he had been our merchandiser, and he and I had already had conflict. He was out of Indianapolis, and he was over a number of stores. The merchandising in those days, I don't know if it's changed now or not, but the merchandising in those days, they weren't actually over you, but in a way they were. They were actually, operations was over the people, merchandising was over the product, okay? But that overlaps. So the merchandiser wasn't exactly your boss, but he could come in and say, I don't like the way you have that stuff stacked, tear it down and redo it, because he was over the product, okay? And this guy, we tried hard, and we made good money there at that store in the produce department. I was produce manager and over the floral shop, and he'd come back and forth to Indianapolis. Well, this guy got promoted and brought in as the manager of the store where I worked. I don't mind if you know who it was. It was Dan Oldenkamp. He'd say the same thing. He'd say when he was a young guy, he was a smart aleck. He told me later when we made friends that he was plenty cocky when he first came. He was new and just got his manager's badge, and he came in. Andy, this is a whole different deal than Jack Sheehan. Jack was kind of a father figure, nice to us. Because Dan's past experience was produce, he knew more about that than anything, so he dogged me all the time. When he wanted to do store inspections, he always started with produce because that was his expertise, and I think that's where he felt secure. Meat cutter, head meat cutter, always said, well, he doesn't really bother me. Well, he didn't know anything about it. But he had been a produce merchandiser, and that was his roots. Well, this was good for me because, man, you know, our department, we'd kind of turned it around. It wasn't in very good shape. We'd opened the new store. It's over there where Beef O'Brady's is when it was there, and the things were going pretty good, and I'd got a promotion, and I thought, well, this new guy comes in, and he's all over me all the time. And he would come in and say stuff like, that pineapple display, I don't like it. And I'd say, well, we spent 2 hours building it. I think it looks really nice. I don't want it that way. Tear it down, redo it. Man, you just wanted to bust it. You know, you just. okay, I'm not trying to be an entertainer here, but this is real life. And if we don't talk about real life in church, we're not going to get anywhere. God knew that I was a young man that needed to learn to submit to authority. I had a lot of talent, and everybody's bragging on me all the time. I'd go preach places, and people would say, man, oh, man, I've heard preachers all my life. I never heard a young guy. Young guy as captivating as that guy. So I didn't realize I was getting swelled with pride with that. And if you haven't learned the lesson to submit to authority, I'm going to tell you something. If you're true serious about God, he's going to run you through the ringer, because you need to learn that one. Because if you can't submit to the authority over you, then you got big problems on the home front. We'll not go into all that, but you got big problems on the home front. Okay. Jack Sheehan had always been so fatherly, you could kind of lip off to him, and he was old enough, he'd put up with it. And then if you come around later and said, Jack, I didn't mean to get smart, he'd say, well, I should have fired you, but it's okay. You do a good job, and you're a hard worker. You know, he'd let you out. Well, that's what I was used to. Lonnie, you know how the young cops are, probably? That's how I was. The rookies. That's how I was. God put me because iron sharpens iron. And God remembered the prayers at the altar when I used to pray, and I was sincere, and I said, Lord, make me a man of God. Make me a man like him. I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to turn into gold without getting the fire. Are you listening? Some of you have been up here praying and saying, Lord, make me into gold. It says, when I am tried, I will then become gold. It's through hardship and difficulty. Iron sharpens iron. Well, selective Christianity? Uh-huh. Oh, man, I could get up there and strap on my guitar. Man, Brian, I could get up there as a young man, play that thing and sing. And, man, we had a gospel quartet. Man, we was odd stuff, you know. And we could really do good. But, you know, when Dan Oldenkamp came around and said, tear down the pineapple thing, I wanted to bust him right upside the head, just to be totally honest. I'm just being honest. I wanted to pop him upside the head. He and I got into it constantly. And one day, I visited Mount Zion Christian Church, and my father, mentor number one, had come home to take a break from Haiti because of his health, and he was speaking at Mount Zion Christian Church over by Kokomo in the country. And I went over to hear my dad speak. And I was in the back pew back there, where you are, George. We'd come in late that with our kids. And Daddy spoke on submission. And my heart was beating out of my chest. And I thought, man, that's what's wrong with me. That's what's wrong with me. I won't submit. And God's trying to speak to me. And I never will forget. And it was humbling because everybody knew, you know, I was Jack Robinson, and I'd been starting preaching, and boy, I was this and I was that. I remember going down to the altar, kneeling and crying and praying, and I said, Lord, I am sorry for the attitude I've had toward Dan. I can't select to be kind to Andre on Sunday and then hate this guy I work for. That's selective Christianity. Jesus wants to infiltrate every part of our life. Are you with me? Jesus wants to infiltrate every part of my life. And when he does, the people in your world will want what we have. Does that make sense? Yes. Not very many of you shaking your head, but it's still true. Okay. That night, I knew what I had to do. And this is great stuff for the newer people. Some of you that have been with me a long time have heard this story. But the next morning, I went into Dan, and I said, Dan, I'm going to talk to you. And I've always been a guy to hit things head on. That's just how I am. I don't like nonsense. I don't like phony baloney. And I despise two-facedness. Despise it. Hate it. Hate it with a passion. And I said, I'm either going to do this right or I ain't going to do it. And I went to Dan Oldenkamp, and I said, Dan, I need to talk to you, and we need to do it, and we can have some time in private. He's like, what's the matter? I said, I'll explain later. He said, okay. So a little while later, he called me. He said, you've caught up on things? I said, yeah, I'm good. Got the order on the machine, so-and-so. He said, why don't you come on upstairs? I went upstairs, and I said, Dan, I want to ask you to forgive me. Man, that guy about dropped his teeth out of his mouth. I said, I want to ask you to forgive me. And my voice broke. I never will forget. He rolled back in his chair a little bit, and that office chair, and he turned. And he just looked at me. And I said, my dad spoke at a church yesterday about submitting to authority. And I went to the altar and asked God to forgive me because I said, that's what's wrong with you and me. I said, I used to respect and work hard for Jack Sheehan, but you're my age, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to shoot it straight. He said, go for it. I remember this vividly. He was 29 and I was 29. I said, I think I'm smarter than you are, and I think I should have got this job instead of you. But that ain't what happened, Dan. You got the job, and I worked for you. But I can't submit to that. And I said, I want to tell you that I am sorry for how I've acted. And I said, I'm going to shut my mouth, and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. That guy melted. He just was quiet for a minute. He looked pale, like he's sick. And then he turned toward me. He said, thank you, Tom. And he said, you are capable of running this. And I didn't expect that. That was a nice little thing God did for me. He said, you are capable of running this. But he said, I did get put in as manager. I said, you did. And I said, you're not going to have any trouble with me again. I said, next time you tell me to do something, I'm going to do it the very best I can. That guy and I became such good friends, and we coached a ball team together at the Y with both our kids on it. I don't want to have selective Christianity. I don't want it to people, to family reunion, to say, this guy is a complete jerk. He might pastor a church, but this guy is a, you know this guy? This guy's a jerk. You know, this guy is rude. This guy is unkind. No. I think churches, unfortunately, I think churches across America are packed with people who are compartmentalizing their Christianity, selective Christianity. Oh, I love this person. I'll be as sweet as I can be, but I'll be a horse's rear end to this person, and that's because I don't like them. Oh, really? Is that how that works? I'm sorry. Pardon my English. It don't work that way. I've had God challenge me to forgive some incredible things in life. I have. I never will forget when Charlotte Cruey, Phil pastors the Fifth Street Brethren Church. He was my prayer partner years ago. I met them at the tragic death of their son, and I had their son Matt's funeral. You talk about a tragedy. Shot in the head with a 12-gauge shotgun at a party 8 inches from his head. Peggy, don't mean being sensitive. I never met those people, and they didn't have a minister, and they called me. I'm like, oh, Lord, I heard about this. And Matt had been to church. I never will forget pulling up Washington Avenue and going up that alley. And I parked my Jeep. I got out of that Jeep, and I said, Lord, and I stood there beside, and I said, Lord, these people do not know me, and they just had the most horrendous thing in the world happen to them. You got to connect us. I can't walk in there as a stranger and comfort them. You don't want a stranger when you're hurting at that level. And you talk about God taking over. I walked up, knocked on that door, and went in, and God just melded us together. And I became their pastor, and they started coming to Chapel Hill, where Zion Chapel is now. At that time, Rod Crell was my assistant pastor for 13 years there, and we had a wonderful time together. And he could tell you this when they came the first time. But you know, I want to be sensitive to this. This is hard stuff. That's quite a story, and I'm not going to take your time to tell it all, but I am going to tell you that there came a time about 3 or 4 years after that tragedy that Charlotte came to me and she said, I got to forgive the guy that pulled the trigger. She said, I know I have to. And she said, it's going to be a long time and it may be till I die to do it. But she said, will you begin praying somehow that I can forgive? And I never will forget. And I'm horrible with times. I had a lot of chemo, so I'm horrible with times. Sometimes almost embarrassing. I forget time sequence a little bit. But I never forget a couple years after that, she came up the side aisle. I can still view it. It was the Chapel Hill there, and the church was full. It was the morning. She came up the side aisle, and she went like this. We was getting ready to have prayer before we have service, Brian, like we do. And she came up the side aisle, and she was smiling, going like this. And I'm going to call the guy Jimmy. That wasn't his name. But she came up the aisle, and she said, come here. I went over there, and she broke into a smile, and tears ran down her face, and she said, I ran into Jimmy and said hi to him, and I felt okay, and she was just glowing. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus gets in to your details, and I say that with sensitivity because those are ugly things to deal with, the death of a family member, and please, don't be offended. I'm on touchy ground. That's why I'm down here close to you. Will you receive it? I know there's some things, especially sexual abuse is a whole nother area of trauma. That's a whole nother area. And so we're very sensitive to that. And only the grace of God can bring a person. And that doesn't mean that you have to be associated. Sometimes that triggers things. And so, you know, a wise counsel will help you with some of those. I don't want to be insensitive in any way, because sometimes there are things that you do forgive in your heart, and before God you do forgive, but there's triggers that can be set off in the company. You know, I to this day, from the nervous breakdown I had 45 years ago and the heartache I had, there's certain places I don't really care to visit because it reminds me. You'd say, man, I'd think at 63, you're past that, huh? I can tell you a couple situations I just really don't want to be part of, Vince, because it reminds me too much of a heart-smashing incident. And I just, memory by association, when I see it, I connect. And oh, so sometimes the devil will tease you with that little free nugget there that doesn't fit exactly in the message. But I think sometimes the devil will tease you with that. Well, how come you get upset over that? Well, you're upset because you have emotions. And this reties you to the situation. I just talked to a precious member of our congregation who is going through this very thing. And they're trying to be very kind to someone who was abusive. And they're on our prayer list. They're trying to be kind to someone that's abusive. And they said, well, I get all upset. And I said, that's understandable. You should get upset. Remembering something horrible will rattle your nerves. There's a difference between that and having bitter hatred, and I'll kill you when I get the chance. God can take that out of your heart. God can take you out. We can't take it out of our heart. This is why we sing Amazing Love, Amazing Grace. You can't take that out of your heart. You get that kind of stuff hurt that bad? Charlotte Curry can't take that out of her heart. There's no way. That's a God thing. It has to be done by God. But God is in that business. And I'm going to tell you something. Transformation happens. People say, I like this new creation thing, but it ain't happening to me. When you start applying the word, a miraculous thing happens. Change occurs. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, tremendous instruction in there. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a man, build his house on the rock. We know that we're rock solid, but what's it say before that? He that heareth these sayings and doeth them. It's in application, not knowledge, that you are changed. You can walk out of here and memorize every verse in the Bible, but it's in application. When I went up those steps to the manager's office, Don, and I said, Dan, I am sorry, applying what happened at the altar. Does that make sense? Yes. I applied what happened at the altar. I was transformed. The next time Dan came down and said, I'd like that orange juice display done different. I said, okay, what would you like? And I didn't even realize it. I was like, okay, well, we are tight on time, and you know, I don't have somebody coming, another person coming into four. And you know what he said? Well, it can be done in the next couple days, but you'll get it. I said, sure. Something had changed. Transformation comes through application. And the problem in the American church is we don't apply things. We say, Lord, I'm sorry I got these bad feelings toward this individual, and I actually want to kill him. But we don't say, Lord, give me an opportunity to do something nice to them. I just heard they're having financial trouble. I am going to take $50 over there tomorrow. When you go over there and hand them $50 and say, I've had you on my mind, and this is the person you despise, when you walk away from there, something got set free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we come to the truth and we start putting it into practice, it's life-changing. Do you follow me? I think that makes all kinds of sense. So it isn't in knowledge, and that's the problem in the American church. We got a lot of knowledge. Oh, we got people, they know all the stuff. I read all the books. I'm Christian bookstore. I get all the stuff. I read all the stuff online. Well, but you're mad at everybody half the time, and you pout, and you're hard to get along with. And so when are we going to apply some of this? Because it's an application. It's an application that we're transformed. It's an application that change occurs in our heart. This is good stuff. What kind of Christianity have I got? Compartmentalized? Well, Pastor, 10 to 12. That's my God time. Sunday morning. What about that impossible person? Say this and I'll close. I have a man I'm currently praying for. He's not part of our congregation. I have a man I'm currently praying for that he can be as kind and considerate as can be, but I really do believe he actually hates his neighbor. He's had so much trouble back and forth with his neighbor, I believe he actually hates his neighbor. I mean, I can see it in his eyes when he talks about it. He's just, and I'm thinking, you know, so the word doesn't apply to that situation. Some of this is hard. Sometimes there's people you just flat don't like, and they rub you wrong, and they touch all your buttons, but there's transforming power in the Word of God when it is applied. That's the key, application. I told you this 2 weeks ago. I'm going to repeat it, repeating several things on purpose. I actually have gone so far as when I have someone I have bad feelings for, I will ask God to give me a chance to help them because that's good for me and it sets something free in here. I have bad feelings for them, toward them. I don't care for them, but I actually ask God, give me an opportunity to do something for them. Give me an opportunity to do a deed for them. Give me an opportunity to do something kind to them because it's in that application then where we're free. Does that make sense? Sensitive stuff. I need to quit. It's 7 minutes till 12. So thank you for being here this morning. Probably going to work through these others as we go along. I'm not going to get shook about it. When we feel impressed, we'll continue. But I felt very specifically that God said review some of that. He knows who will be here and that. I don't know those things. This church is a turnover. You never know who will be here. And there's a good side to that, too. I can just say, Lord, you know who's going to be there, so give me what needs to be said. So thank you for your kind attention and for being in the service this morning. Let's stand together for prayer.